Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, but before we get there, I thought I would just take the opportunity to answer any questions. Let me give you just a quick thing about Priscilla's death. So give you an opportunity to ask anything. And I'll give you a very quick overview of how it happened from my point of view. About 3 weeks before she died, she wasn't finishing her meals. Now, that's a big deal because she ate an extraordinary amount of food. She just forced herself to eat every meal. But her body wasn't absorbing. So every test she took about protein, her body was dreadfully lacking protein. And yet she was taking an astronomical amount of protein. But no matter what they tried to do, she couldn't absorb it. And so, but in that third week before the end, all of a sudden she wasn't finishing her meals, like eating about half. And that was huge. That was huge. And then, of course, the Monday of the 2 weeks before she passed away, she stopped eating. And her insides were just being just horrible insides. The episodes that she had, she had her pain in the bottom area she had, which was excruciating. She had the nausea. So think in terms of when you've got the stomach bug and you're just about to throw up, how miserable you feel. But what if you felt that way all day long, but you never threw up? And she just never threw up. And it was just the way it was. And then she just felt terrible all over, just terrible. And then it began, the pain in her middle area began to increase. And she was just, the last breakfast that I fixed for her, and for me to fix breakfast, that was unheard of, because she just gutted her way through things she just wanted to do. But I fixed her breakfast, and I sat it down in front of her at the dining room table. And she was sitting there, and she all of a sudden, she just, her head collapses into her hands. She started crying, and just, I just can't do this anymore. And that's when she asked us to check with hospice. So I called Hospice of the East Valley, really just to get information. We used Hospice of the West Valley for her father, but we thought East Valley would be a little make things easier. And they sent over the nurse, and he was a believer, and he evaluated her. Now, since then, we've really found out that her being accepted on hospice in her condition was rather unusual. But he accepted her on the basis of she had lost so much weight in a limited period of time that was one of the qualifications. And so he accepted her. And because I remember when she was on hospice, I actually called her primary care doctor, and he called me back. He was really quite upset with her, quite upset that she should be on hospice. And he talked in terms that she was depressed. And of course, if anybody knew Priscilla, she's never depressed. That was the last thing she was. But she did struggle with this for over 2.5 years. And so then, that 2 weeks when hospice came, she became, she just, no desire to eat, drank very little, and began to deteriorate. And then the following Sunday, she had that period of revival where we had a little worship service in the living room. She was able to move from her bed into her chair, and for about an hour, we sang hymns, Bradley played. And then we talked about scripture. All the grandkids are around. It was a great time, but you could see at the end she was starting to deteriorate again. So she's back in bed. She never left that after that. And she asked for a piece of toast with butter. This is it. This was it. This is your ultimate meal. Piece of toast with butter. And I went and made it, brought it into her. She ate it. About 2 minutes after that was over, she became non-responsive. And at best, She had flickers of response with maybe her, you know, just with her eyes, but that was about it. Blinking, that was the extent, basically. And that would, at best, ebb and flow. And then the last day, which the nurse came and found out that we just had tremendous respect for him. He was a believer, but he just cared deeply. He's very thorough, and he was checking her out. And we found out that she had been accumulating urine, and her stomach was really distended. And so he said, "This is going to be hard on her, but I will give her a catheter, and we'll." And so he took out a lot of urine, and so that seemed, and he moved her. So just moving her from looking to one side to the other was kind of traumatic. So he did that. She's now facing me in bed. And after the fact, he thought that this might be what is going to cause her to pass away. It's just too hard on her system. And so late that night, my job, of course, she's in bed with me. So my job was to take care of the morphine through the night. And I gave it to her somewhere between 10:30, because we have to give it to her. She couldn't swallow. So we had to give it to her in small doses in her cheeks so it would be absorbed. And you have to give it to her in small amounts. And so it takes a while. So I did that. I go to bed somewhere around 11. I'm supposed to get up to do it again at 2. And I wake up about 1:45, and I just look over. And now, when he adjusted her, her breathing was much, it was better, but it was louder. And all of a sudden, I wake up, and it's quiet. It's just quiet. And I look over, and she's just still. And, of course, then there's the issue. You know, I go, and because this is what I would do, I reach over and I'm touching her, especially I put my hand on her chest to see if she's breathing. And no, there's nothing. And so then I call Debbie over, because there's always that point where they can stop breathing for a few minutes. And then all of a sudden, breathe again. I thought, well, you know, I don't want to call the hospice nurse until I think it's really legit. And of course, Debbie came over and it was. So we called the nurse. He came. Again, he was a night nurse, and he came, and it was him who pronounces her dead. And then Peter Muth, in 2011, Peter sold these prepaid cremation packages. And we, Phil and I bought them so our kids wouldn't have to take care of it. And you never know, because I was fully prepared to call this number and have it be disconnected, you know, just a scam. But it turned out to be just the opposite. They were as smooth as you can imagine. Everything went like clockwork. They came within an hour and a half, the body was gone. She was gone. And 10 days later, exactly when they said, you know, the ashes came. So that was, that is what happened. That is what happened. 2.5 years ago, Scylla's father was dying. And there's about a two-week period. We moved him from an independent living, where Jan is, to an assisted living, because he was really deteriorating quickly. And I was in the Carolinas teaching, and Scylla was with her dad. Now, because of her bottom pain, she was eating ibuprofen like candy, just to be able to sit with him all the hours. And so then our understanding is what then she had, he dies, then she had diverticulitis, which we think is caused by the ibuprofen. And then when she had the diverticulitis, they gave her, which is the common protocol, they gave her the antibiotic Cipro, a very powerful antibiotic, and she had a horrible reaction to it. It just did a job on her system, which we've battled for 2.5 years, and never could get a handle on it. Went through numbers of doctors, lots of expense, and it just got, at the end, the last about 3 months, it just got worse, progressively worse. And then that's really what killed her. So on the positive side, you could say she died being other person-centered. So she sacrificed herself just to take care of her dad. And that was just her. But that was her ultimate demise. That's what happened. And there are there's lots of stuff on the internet about the popular term is that she was fluxed. Samantha?
I think it was about a week before she went on hospice. You guys went to the Mayo Clinic.
Yes.
You called the Mayo Clinic. They said they actually had a group that studied people who were fluxed. But they said, I'm sorry, the group is full. You can't get in. So they went to the ER. The physician that treated her in the ER was very terse and basically said, nope, I don't see anything. Go see your family care doctor. The Sunday that we had the worship service, my brother Zach and I spoke with a woman who was friends of my great aunt and uncle, who was high up in administration at Mayo. And she told us, I know the head of internal medicine very personally. I'm going to call him and see if you at least have a 20-minute phone call with you. We said, fantastic. She said, I will call you back even if he says he didn't. She never called us. I think the Lord graciously provided those instances to say, look, we tried. We tried every last-minute thing we could think of beyond the years of going to other doctors, trying every Western, natural, everything. It was felt like the Lord was just saying, you're done. This is it. This is what I have. And you just need to be content in that. So
yeah,
for people to know, like, every effort was made to help her and to heal her. And if the Lord had wanted to heal her, he would have given us somebody.
Yeah.
And he gave us people who at times gave us hope. But then that was gone. And there was nothing else for us to do.
Yeah. Now you need to understand, we had that orange sheet, do not resuscitate, on the refrigerator for quite some time. That was Priscilla's request. She had been beat up so much. She was truly ready to be with the Lord. She was not fearful. She was anxious. And at one point, she made a comment, why is this taking so long to die? And so it was from a human point of view, the ending was the best you could have choreographed. All the kids, the grandkids for the last 2 weeks were always there. We had a steady stream of folks coming through the house to see her. And it was a wonderful time. But so that, and I think at least for me, not only that whole 2.5 year period, but even the kind of ending that it was, that helped to soften my grief, to kind of work through things a little bit ahead of time. Because obviously she was a shell of herself for quite some time. Fire away.
I mean, we understand, you know, what happened with Priscilla, but, you know, you've been busy, you know, mm-hmm. the whole entire time.
Yes.
So, and, you know, outside looking in, you really hit the ground running, you know, and you know afterwards, and so. But how are you? And is it not something you want to talk about?
No. I'm glad to talk about it because it's part of who I am. You need to understand that when Priscilla and I got married 47 years ago, I was much more an emotional cripple. And she really discipled me in that area of my life, how to express emotion, things like that. And you should know that I'm actually much more of an introvert than an extrovert. I don't have problems being alone. Traveling, sometimes people say, I'm traveling for a couple weeks overseas, isn't this difficult? No, it's really not. I hate to tell you, it's really not. But the joke in the family, and it is family lore, that I only cry at AT&T Christmas commercials. That's true. That brings me to tears all the time. But I can't cry at appropriate times when I should cry. I just not very good at that. So in that sense, I'm still sort of emotionally a special ed kind of guy. That's true. So in this So with Scylla thing, there are things just eyes have to address throughout the day. It's sort of like waves. It comes, it goes. Little Caleb is helping me. We're trimming a tree in front. And I go into the storage room to grab my gloves, you know, and there's Priscilla's gloves. So obviously, now, but I did throw them away because I have no longer need for them. But it's those kinds of things throughout the day, because we did everything together. So this single routine is a little awkward, but it's okay. It's what the Lord has in store for me, and I'll make it through it. But it is awkward, and I just sort of take it day at a time. But that's kind of. I know the Lord's going to take care of me. I know that. It's just sometimes it's more difficult, but it passes. And I know in time it'll calm down, because that's the way it is. So,
will you be impacted negatively financially at all that we could help with for any time or?
No, I'll lose her portion of Social Security, but you got to remember that I haven't been living on Social Security because we've been banking it for the day in which I drool. So fortunately, we've been able to continue raising support both within the fellowship and outside, and that's what I live on. And that, at least for the foreseeable future, that's not going to change. Yeah, the amount that we set aside for that day of drooling, that has lessened because we lose that portion of it. But that's the way it goes. So I think I'll be fine. I mean, there is the expenses overall have decreased, not increased. Yeah, I plan on doing the traveling part with the in-depth studies. I plan to do that probably, if nothing else, even more.
Just want to give glory to God for giving us that time at the end and also allowing so many people to visit Mom. And you know, there's so many times we pray for a certain outcome or certain thing, but the Lord always provides the best way. And it was just amazing. And He's so gracious and just... Mm-hmm. You know, that time together was amazing, and everyone getting to talk with her. So what a merciful, good God we have.
Yeah, the social media, I mean, she dropped out of it. But the social media with me, because Facebook, we probably had upwards close to 1,000 folks around the world interacting. It just keeps coming. So, I mean, that was just very kind. Everyone has been unbelievably kind. So that's been wonderful. You know, you are never so popular as when you die. That is true. But she was popular. And that was at the memorial service on 21st, that'll become clear, but she was truly, I mean, she epitomized being other person-centered. She just epitomized it, and far better than I would ever do. And so sometimes it was embarrassing to the family. She did to such a degree that we would want her to, you know, back off a little bit. But that's not her. So she was, just remarkable gal. So, of course, she's overly concerned that I would remarry. There's probably a snowball's chance in Hades of that happening, but I would pity another woman coming into my life. I would pity her because I would always be comparing. I'm afraid they'd always lose. Oh yeah, she was. We won't get into that. Yeah, she was. He was, but she did leave, and it was in her desk. must be about 5, let's say 5 sides of a piece of paper listing things that I have to remember to do in the house. Oh, she made those. She was line by line, you know, and, you know, when, and now there is a cleaning lady. She's there right now, Susie and her son. And they come one Sunday from month from 9 to 11, and I'm keeping them. And so I met her this morning with when I was picking up Jan. We had to stop back at the house because Susie comes around 9 and for me to pay her and to introduce myself because I'd never interacted with her. Scylla took care of that. So there's a lot of things in my life that I never took care of. I took care of the finances. I took care of the overall stuff of the house, but... the day-to-day operations, that was all her. And she did it well. She was truly a homemaker. I mean, she was that well. It was truly a homemaker. They've got them. They make recipes. Though I did make some changes immediately. I did make, there's three changes that I've made for the Trinity. Number one, she always had a kettle. It's very old school. It sounded like the train coming in. That was great. Well, I gave that one away to Debbie, and I bought an electric kettle because it's too slow. It's too slow. I've been overseas. England, everybody has an electric kettle. You get this stuff done fast, so got that. Did change the TV. How about that? Changed the TV. It was too glitchy. She wouldn't have cared less, but I care. So that's changed. And we had a 20-year-old, sleep number bed. So king size. So I switched it to a queen, but not a sleep number. But it won't come in until the 18th. So but that's the only things I have to do. You know, so Bradley?
So you would know more than me. I'm not sure if Mom ever talked with me about how she struggled with assurance, but I think there was some of that. And Sally Roman and I were outside during that 2 weeks talking, and we were talking about how. You know, the closer to death Priscilla came, that her assurance actually increased.
Oh,
and
yeah.
Her faith strengthened. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you kind of, especially in the unbelieving world, you kind of oftentimes see people spiral worse into bitterness, anger, depression, mm-hmm. all that towards the end. And then even you sometimes see believers that, you know, might just fall into a little bit of that, but just never saw that with Mom and all of what you're describing, the others centered. Oh. But just anyone that kind of struggles with assurance, that's just really loving that God gives that grace as you need it when the time comes, even if you don't feel like, you know, you are headed down that
path. No, she was quite confident at the end. But we would talk about, we read through Pilgrim's Progress in the closing weeks, she and I together, and we get to the River of Death, and you have Christian Hopeful crossing the River of Death, and of course Christian struggled, Hopeful did not. And of course, she wanted to be hopeful, not Christian, and she was, But the grandkids, we talked about this. We didn't hide anything from the grandkids, and we thought that this is important. It may cause them sleepless nights, but that's okay. That's good because death is real and the gospel's real. You know, they're not believers at this point, and so they need to understand the reality of death. But sometimes the grandkids would ask, where is she in the river? And, you know, we said, well, I don't know. You know, I don't know if she's in the middle. I don't know if she's in the end. I don't know. She's, you know, the River of Death. And, of course, that just using Bunyan's imagery. But it was good. It was a good thing. Yes, hon?
I just wanted to, because we have not been here
in like 6 weeks. Just thank everybody for their prayers for us. Bradley did a tremendous job at his mom's funeral, sharing the gospel. It was a mass. It was the first time I'd been in at a mass. That was interesting. Interesting for my kids, too. He and his aunt, who is the only other believer that we know of in his mom's side of the family, just did a tremendous job sharing the gospel. So it was a huge praise. And just the Lord's graciousness of getting us home. When we had gotten the news Monday night, it was a blow to find that out. And it was in the midst of Southwest Airlines flights all canceled. And the Lord so graciously enabled us to drive down to New Orleans and fly out of there and get home. So we were just incredibly thankful to the Lord's provision of getting us home to be there for those last 2 weeks. So, and I know especially Sally and Joni did so much, but thank you for anybody, for Holly who brought food. Just what a blessing that was to our family to not have to deal with those things during that time.
Yeah, when you talk about bringing meals, us with everybody there, we got about 25 people. Yeah. You know, that's so you bring a meal, you're bringing for 25. It was not exactly a small deal, but folks were just remarkable. That was just a tremendous testimony to us. And so it was good. It was a good time. It's just not always a happy time, but a good time. Is that it? Our time is, obviously we're not going to get very far, but turn with me. This is good. It sort of dovetails into this. We're moving into the section of Ephesians 5 where it begins in verse 21 with that sort of famous section on submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's the phrase. Now, there's a dispute about how we're to view that. I have obviously very definite ideas about it. The idea is some people will talk about, we all equally submit to each other. And I'm thinking, no, that's not what it means. Because what follows that is specific settings where we have to submit. So we all have to submit out of reverence for Christ. It's just we all have to submit in different ways. That's the idea. Now, we're going to get into that. But before we do, flip over to Matthew 11. Because, the example, as believers, we have to face death. That's just part of our lot. It is part of our lot. We're not going to avoid it. And that is, now we don't know, you know, I'm firmly convinced that we are immortal as believers until the Lord says time's up. We saw, you know, Nathan Ryberg. He could battle bad guys for 30 years. He's unscathed. A mosquito gets him and kills him. You know, Scylla is that, she's one of those one percenters. You know, you always hear strange things and, you know, but it does rarely affect some people, you know, and she was one of the ones. And even what she got, there's the places we went to for elaborate medical treatment. It helped, their treatment helped all sorts of people around the country. But not her. And this is all by design. It was just the way it was. And she was terribly concerned about glorifying the Lord as it drew near to the end. Terribly concerned about that, her response. But in 11, 28 and through 30, this is that famous section. Jesus is talking to the Israelites, and he says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I took you here because the section that we're going to study next is all about submitting. And submitting is not natural for any of us. It's just not natural. But to become a believer in Jesus Christ, I must take his yoke upon me. Lordship. I mean, there is no way to avoid this. It is, You cannot get your sins forgiven unless you're willing to have Jesus run your life. I mean, that's the way it works. There's no way around it otherwise. But he does tell us, your yoke is easy, burden is light, because obviously he wants the best for us, to give us an abundant life, but we have to do it his way. But we're obligated to do it his way. And so this is not, there is this, you know, today there is such an emphasis upon how Jesus fixes you. And he does fix you. We understand that he does. We're all kind of broken people before we become believers, and he fixes us. But that's not the issue. We glorify him by obeying him. Now, he changes our heart so that we want to obey because we love him. That's all true. But that doesn't change the fact that you cannot become a believer unless you're willing to put on the yoke. That's the way it works. Now, we would say it's a wonderful yoke. It's a wonderful yoke. But it is a yoke. It is lordship. It's sort of like when I got married 47 years ago to Priscilla, I had to commit that from that point on, I wasn't allowed to make any decisions just thinking about me. I'm just not allowed to do that, till death do us part. Because that's what being married, especially as a guy, I'm responsible for. And I was always so concerned about, what's going to happen. I was convinced I'm going to go first. Of course, I had the heart attack and things like that. But that's not the Lord's plan. But I was concerned about taking care of her, just taking care of her. And lo and behold, she exits prematurely, or so it seems to me. And I've never even thought of the scenario that I would be left first. That was the last thing in my mind. So, but the idea is that we become a believer, we take on that yoke, and we actually love the yoke. We actually do. But it is still a yoke. Because lordship says, I'm not allowed to ask the question, what would I want to do? It's, Lord, what would you have me to do? So we live for his glory. And I think that's, as we get into this discussion, which we'll pick up the next, now, obviously I won't be here next Sunday because I'll be in Montreal, but the following Sunday we'll get into the nuts and bolts of Ephesians 5 there about various aspects of submitting that we will find ourselves in, and how do we glorify the Lord in those settings. But the idea of then, because we took upon this yoke of lordship, then we are, our life is going to be involved in various types of submitting to others. And that is really where the rubber meets the road of how we love our Lord. Are we willing to truly embrace those areas of submission that he calls us to accept? So that, but we'll pick that up in 2 weeks. But it kind of dovetails, even with Sybil's death, it dovetails into that. Because at the end, that was her sole concern, was others. I mean, if anything, some would thought if she's going to, revive with one of those breaths after a couple of minutes, when she revived, it would be, give me one more instruction as to what to do about the house before she died. That was this concern that I would, So, but it is wonderful that we can be in the family of God through the work of Jesus on the cross. That is wonderful. Let's pray. Father, we do have feet of clay. We don't quite have it all together this side of heaven, but we are new creatures in you. And you give us all that we need. You choreograph our lives that we will experience all that you want us to experience. And that when death comes, it's just as choreographed by you as anything else. You make no mistakes. For us as your children, your love never wavers. Help us to encourage each other to that end, that we would willingly embrace the yoke of lordship to live for you. And then you use us however you see fit. And your will be done. Amen.